Welcome. Thank you for joining us today as we gather for worship, as we join our hearts together in praising God today. This is our worship service for June 21st, and we're grateful that you've been able to find us online and join in this time of worship together. I also want to say Happy Father's Day as we get started. Hope that you can spend a little bit of time remembering and honoring your own dad, and that all the dads out there will be able to enjoy the day with your family, or at least be able to reach out and talk to them or connect with them today. As we announced last week, we're looking forward to being back together as a church family in the church and worshiping together on July 5th. That'll be our first Sunday back together. It's been since mid-March, and so a long period away, and worshiping in this way through the internet, but we are looking forward to July 5th being back together. We sent out information to our church family just a few days ago, so you should have received that, or you can check the church website for the guidelines that we'll be following, but we're excited to see everyone. I also wanted to say for those of you, and I know there are a number of folks who aren't quite feeling ready to come back and be back together in a group of people all in the same room, and that's okay. We understand we're all in different places in terms of how we're feeling related to the virus and concerns that way. We will continue to provide the services online. In fact, starting July 5th, as we'll be back here in person that morning, we'll be live streaming the service, which means you'll be able to go to the church website on that Sunday morning at 10:15, and right there on the website will be the live stream video of the service that's through YouTube, but then connected through the church website. So you'll be able to watch it then, or if you want to watch it later in the day or later in the week, it'll be available that way as well. And we'll continue, for those who request it, make DVDs or audio CDs available a few days after the service has been recorded. So lots of opportunities for those of you who aren't yet ready to come back and be here in person. But we are excited that that many of us will be able to gather together again starting on July 5th. Want to invite you also, as we've been doing the past few weeks, to our Zoom fellowship time Sunday morning at 11 a.m. That will continue, of course, this week and next week, and then that will be discontinued once we start meeting together again on Sunday mornings. Looking ahead into July, be back in worship on July 5th, and hopefully that will continue on far into the future. But on July 19th, Sunday, July 19th, after our worship service, we're planning to have the congregational meeting that had been postponed from May. So we normally have a May congregational meeting. That will now be scheduled for July 19th, right after the worship service. And more information will be coming out about that, as well as for those of you who can't be here, we'll try to provide a way that you can at least be aware of what we're talking about during the meeting that day on July 19th. So be watching for more information about that, especially in the newsletter that will come out right around July 1st. So those are the announcements I wanted to share as we get started. Again, welcome. We're grateful that you're joining us today. And as we begin our worship this morning, I want to share with you a passage out of Romans chapter 5. This is a powerful reminder of the grace that we receive through Jesus Christ and what it means for us to find new life through Him. So Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is truly God's good news to us. I want to encourage you again to continue in your faithfulness to support our church. We thank you for the ways that you have provided to keep Broadway going and enable us to reach out and support to our mission partners and ministries here and in our local community. So thank you for your faithful giving, and let me encourage you to continue to be faithful in those ways, even as we wait for our time when we can be back together again. God's Word says this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And we want to be those who sow generously, who give generously, as we expect the harvest that God will produce through our giving, through our faithfulness, through our prayers, that harvest also to be generous and abundant. So thank you for what you've done to support our church. Let me invite you now to join in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you today for your mighty grace, your power, your goodness in our lives. Lord, I thank you that we can open up your word and we can find there the assurance of your faithfulness, the reminders of how you have cared for your people through difficult times, through abundant times. Lord, you never change. You are faithful every day. And we thank you that we can be reminded of your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you also that we see your faithfulness in our own lives, that you do supply daily bread, that you meet our needs and enable us not only to have what we need, but also to reach out to care for others. And Lord, we think about so many needs in our world and in our community. We thank you that your church has been a place of encouragement and help and care for our church family, but also that we've been able to reach out and care for others. And we pray that you would continue to enable us in those ways. Father, we thank you for those ministries that we have been able to support and that we care about here in our own community. We think about the Rescue Mission and Carpenter's Place and Pregnancy Care Center and, Lord, so many other ministries that are caring for those in need, especially during this difficult time of health concerns, but also the concerns that have been shared by so many related to racial injustice and the efforts that are underway to make this world better, make people's lives matter in ways that maybe they have been treated that they don't matter. But Lord, we know that all people are loved by you, and we want your church also to be a place where all people are cared for. So Father, we pray that you'd use this church and each one of our lives to make a difference. Lord, show us those ways that we can love one another and reach out with compassion to those in need. Father, we also pray that you'd give us wisdom as we look forward to being back together and worship again. And it's been a long season apart, and we are rejoicing that we can be back together again soon. So prepare us for that time. We pray that we would come back together safely, that we would all be protected by your grace and by the precautions that we will share together, and that time of worship here in the church again would be joyful, that we would all feel welcome here, but that we would also all feel safe. Father, we also today lift up those in our church family in need of your healing and your strength and your encouragement. Father, we continue to pray for Darlene. We continue to pray for Sylvia. Lord, for others who each of us may be concerned or praying for today, I ask that your hand of grace and healing and comfort would be near to each of them. And Father, we also give you thanks today for all of the fathers and grandfathers in our community and in our lives. Lord, we thank you that you've given us men who can be role models and who can show us how to love, who can be gentle examples of Christ-like compassion. And Father, for those who are not able to be with their dads today because of distance or time, Lord, I pray that you would encourage them as well as they hopefully have good memories of their own dads. And we thank you, Lord, that you are our Heavenly Father and that you are a Father who loves perfectly. You forgive, you show compassion, you show mercy. And I pray that you'd help all the dads in our community to follow the example that you've set for us. So, Lord, we lift up these things, trusting in your goodness and your grace in our lives. I thank you, Father, that you are a mighty God, a powerful and good God. And I pray that you would receive our worship today, that you would prepare us to hear your word, and that you would continue to be at work in each one of our lives. Lord, we ask all these things through the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. So these past several weeks that we haven't been together in church, we also haven't been sharing our usual mission moments that it's often a monthly part of our worship times together where we give updates from ministries and missionaries that our church helps support, and we try to highlight one of those, at least one, every month. Be assured, though, that our support continues to go out from the church to local ministries, including Carpenter's Place and One Body and other groups here in town, as well as the ministries that we support, several in Alaska, and Covenant Mission missionaries, Fabio and Jana, who serve in France, and Peter and Ruth, who serve in Thailand, Peter and Anna in Asia. Broadway has a long history of missionary support, and we are grateful for the ways that we've been able to continue that in recent years and even in these recent months when we haven't been together, but that support has continued to go out, as have, I know, prayers have been sent out for those missionaries and those ministries. And there are times, in fact, we had hoped that we would have a mission trip in May to Alaska Christian College again. That unfortunately had to be canceled because of the health situation, but there are times when we go out serving here in our own community or even around the world, and that is an important part of our church and our mission. We support mission work because we believe that the love and message of Jesus Christ needs to go into our community, but it also needs to go all around the world. And that is what the church has believed and practiced here at Broadway, but throughout the history of the kingdom of God. People of God have believed in the importance of taking the good news of Jesus far beyond the walls of the church, far beyond the current community of faith, and out into the world, even into those places that the name of Jesus has never been proclaimed before. Through the work of missionaries, the message of Jesus has spread all over the world. And today, people of nearly every, although, and we'll talk about this as we go along, not every, but nearly every language group and nation and tribe and culture has been at least to some degree exposed to the message of Jesus and to God's word being translated into their language, and people all over the world have given their lives to Jesus Christ. But it wasn't always that way. The first generation of the church actually was culturally segregated. And we're going to read a story today about that particular history of the church and how that began to change. The early church, that first generation of believers, had to wrestle with this idea of whether the kingdom of God could be a diverse kingdom. And many believed that only certain people were worthy to know Jesus as their Savior. But God wanted everyone to be invited. And so today we're going to read this amazing story of how God opened the door for the good news of Jesus to be taken beyond the initial community of believers and out far away into the world and now to every corner of the globe. Now this passage that we're going to read, and it's a long story and we'll get to it in just a minute here, but this passage is one of the very most important stories in all of the New Testament, in all of Scripture. It is central to the book of Acts, and it's one that maybe doesn't get as much attention as it should, and so we're going to give it some attention today. But as we've been reading through the book of Acts, we've read about the power of the Holy Spirit coming into the lives of believers and how the church gathered for worship and fellowship and how they began to spread the good news of Jesus and how the church was growing through the power of the Spirit as they went out to evangelize. And again, at this point, as we've been saying the past several weeks, the church at this point was predominantly still in Jerusalem and in the southern part of what we know as Israel, in the region of Judea. But God wanted the message of Jesus and the church of Jesus to grow and to expand and to go everywhere. And so we're going to read about how that happened today. Now, this story is not just a history lesson. It also challenges us. It also calls on us to remember and to affirm again that we believe that everyone is invited and everyone is invited. Everyone is included to be a part of the Church of Jesus and what we are doing here, even within our own congregation. The church should never have walls of division, whether those are based on race or culture or language or economic status. We share the love and message of Jesus with everyone, everywhere. And that is the wonderful promise of Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11 that we're going to read today. All of chapter 10 and then into chapter 11. Now, I'm not going to read all the verses. I'll summarize some. But let's begin reading in Acts chapter 10 with verses 1 through 5. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter." Now let me pause just for a minute here. So Cornelius was a Roman army officer. He was a Roman centurion. And he was also well-liked in the community where he lived and served, which was a Jewish community. And it says that he was a God-fearing person. Now, what that means in biblical language is he was not a Jewish person. He was, we don't know where exactly he was born, but in sort of a Greek-Roman culture, probably Greek-speaking, but he came to serve among Jewish people on behalf of the Roman Empire. And he became, we assume, through that experience of living within that culture, he became a follower of the God of the Jewish people, the God that we know. He began to worship God, even though he was not by birth or even culturally in many ways, he was not Jewish. And it was this sort of category of people known as God-fearing people who worshiped the true God even though they weren't culturally a part of the Jewish community. Now, at this point in the story, as he sends men off to Joppa to find Peter, and we know Peter, one of the disciples, leader in the early church, he sends men off to Peter. If you were a first century person reading this story or hearing about what happened, you would know immediately that this was going to be a problem. And the problem was that Cornelius was not Jewish, and Peter was Jewish. And for Peter to go and meet with Cornelius would be to violate the ritual laws of the Jewish people, because Jewish people didn't associate with Gentiles. And Gentiles means everybody else. If you're not Jewish, you're Gentile in that cultural context. Jewish people considered non-Jewish people, because of their lack of faith, because of their lack of following the Old Testament law and all of their rituals, Gentiles were considered spiritually and ritually unclean. And so for a Jewish person to enter into a non-Jewish person's home would make that Jewish person unclean. And so to talk to Cornelius, to eat with him, to be in conversation with him, to touch him, would be something that Peter, as a Jewish person, even now as a Christian Jewish person, Peter wouldn't have done. The first followers of Jesus Christ were all Jewish, as of course Jesus was. And many of them believed that Jesus came only to save the Jewish people. And that is exactly the issue that this story is going to deal with. So now we pick up the story at verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. So you got to understand here, Peter is dreaming about food, right? And so listen to what happens. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." You see, Peter, as a person raised in the Jewish culture and observant of the Old Testament laws, followed the Old Testament food laws, what today we would refer to as keeping kosher. There are certain foods he would never have even considered eating. We know some of those examples today. Jewish people don't eat pork and other animals. And so when Peter sees this sheet let down in front of him in his dream, and it contains all kinds of animals, including reptiles and birds and animals that would have been considered by him to be unclean, Peter would never have considered eating any of those animals. Now, if you want to know more about clean and unclean animals, Leviticus chapter 11, I won't read it to you, but you're welcome to read it by yourself. But Peter still followed those laws. Even though as a follower of Jesus he was a Christian, he still continued to observe the Jewish customs. So then in verse 15, the voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times. And immediately the sheet was taken back up to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. Get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." And so Peter listened to the Holy Spirit. He was obedient to what God said to him. He broke the Jewish custom, and he went off with these Gentiles to go and see Cornelius. And so then down in the second half of verse 23, the next day Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. And so it was Peter along with other Christians who went along with him, Jewish Christians. The following day he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are all aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you have sent for me?" And then Cornelius explained the vision that he had, where God told him to send for Peter to come. And then Peter takes that opportunity and begins to share with Cornelius about faith in Jesus. So in verse 34, Peter began to speak, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." And then Peter continues telling the story of Jesus' ministry, Jesus' life on the earth, Jesus' death, and his resurrection. And Peter explains the gospel to them. And so then in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, that is the Jewish believers who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them a few days. Now, we may not understand, as we read this story 2,000 years later, just how shocking this moment was for the early church and for people of God, for those who had been raised in the Old Testament, what at that time was just called the Bible, God's Word given to the people of Abraham, the Jewish people, the Hebrews of the Old Testament. For them now, even those who had come to faith in Jesus Christ, for this moment, for the Holy Spirit to come on non-Jewish people, on Gentiles who had just now heard about Jesus Christ, the thought that the gospel was no longer just for Jewish people. The idea that Jesus had come not just to save Jewish believers. That thought was shocking and transformative for the early church. Even to enter into the home of a Gentile was considered morally and spiritually wrong, but in that moment, the Holy Spirit unleashed the power of the gospel to open the doors of salvation through Jesus Christ to the entire world. And it was a momentous and extraordinary moment. Now, into chapter 11, I just have a few more verses I want to read here. Into chapter 11, because the early church still isn't quite sure that they understand or appreciate what has gone on here. And so Peter has to deal with that. Now, in chapter 11, verse 1, the apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. Now, I'm not going to read the whole story again, but I will say this, that any time Scripture repeats a story, you need to pay attention. Right? And that's what happens here. Chapter 10 that we've just read and summarized is the whole story of Cornelius' vision and Peter's vision and how they meet, and he shares the gospel, and Cornelius and his household and all those become believers, and the Holy Spirit falls on them. And then in chapter 11, Peter retells that whole story. And any time Scripture repeats a story like that, we need to take notice, because that story must be really important. It's the same reason we have four Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And people say, "Well, why tell the same story four times?" Because it's that important. And Scripture wants to be sure, God wants us to be sure that we don't miss it. And so the story is told, and then it's repeated again. And this story matters so much that it needed to be repeated. And so we read it in chapter 10, and then we get into chapter 11, and Peter retells the story, affirming that he not only knows what happened, but that he believes that what happened is from the Holy Spirit. Listen to the story again. Don't miss it. Yes, God has sent the gospel to the Gentiles. And so then one more verse to read, down in verse 18. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." So that's the story. And it's a long story, and you can read the verses we skipped on your own, chapter 10, halfway through chapter 11. It's a bit of a strange story, I'll admit. A Roman centurion, visions and dreams and animals in a sheet, and there are a lot of odd things going on. And so we want to think about what this means. We also want to think about why it matters so much to us, even now, 2,000 years later. The first reason it matters is because we are like Cornelius. the Roman centurion. Most of us in the church today are Gentiles, right? We were not born into Jewish families. Maybe some were. There are certainly some Jesus-following Jewish people today, and that's a wonderful thing. But you see, if the message of Jesus was only for Jewish people, as the early church believed during those first few years, then we would be left out. In fact, 98%, 99% of the world, all through history, would be left out. But this story marks the official beginning of missionary work beyond the Jewish world, beyond one group of people. And the Church of Jesus Christ is now open to everyone. So here's the first amazing truth about God's grace that we want to think about today, that God calls everyone to new life in Jesus. Everyone is invited. All are welcome. No one is excluded. In fact, no one, even today, is disqualified from the church or from the message of salvation, whether it's by virtue of race or language or nationality. God does not judge people based on their social status or their economic means or their former religion or the family that they were born into. One of the most beautiful images of this comes at the very end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 7. And this is a familiar verse to you, but let me read this. Revelation 7, verse 9. This is John's vision. After this, I looked, he said, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, and they were praising God. And it's that image of the kingdom of God, this beautiful mosaic of believers, of followers of Jesus Christ from every part of the world. Now, it's true that Jesus came first to the Jewish community. In fact, Jesus was Jewish. He was born into a Jewish family. But he always intended for his kingdom to include everyone. In fact, God had promised this all throughout Scripture, from the very beginning of the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, that everyone will be invited. Long before Jesus came to the earth, God made a promise to Abraham. Now, Abraham lived 2,000 years before Jesus, so that's 4,000 years ago. Abraham became the father of the Hebrew people or the Jewish people. He's also known as the father of faith. And God made promises to Abraham, including that he would give him a great inheritance, that he would have a great family, that his family would grow into a nation, and that nation would live into a land that God gave to them, the promised land, right? The nation of Israel living in the land that God gave to them. But God also made a promise to Abraham that through his line of descendants would come the Savior. And God promised that that Savior, and he told this promise to Abraham 2,000 years before Jesus was born, that that Savior would bring blessings to all nations. And it's an extraordinary promise that the Hebrew people preserved in Scripture and referred back to, and you see glimpses of it in Old Testament prophecy and in the Psalms, and they may not have understood it fully, but it was there and waiting until Jesus came. And you remember just before Jesus left the earth, he gave his disciples the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, Jesus said. Because that was always the plan, all nations. You remember Jesus told the parable of the banquet, one of the many parables that Jesus told. It's in Luke chapter 14. And in this story, I'll just summarize it quickly. Jesus said there was a man planning a great banquet, and he sent his servants out to invite all the wealthy people, all the important people in town. But they all made excuses. oh, I'm too busy, oh, I have something else going on that day, oh, I can't come to your banquet for whatever reason. And so then the man who was throwing the banquet said, well, here, I've got this banquet, I want my house to be full, so go out and invite other people. Go far away if you have to, out into the country, find whoever is willing to come so that there will be many people at the banquet. And that is God's heart for the world. He wants to include everyone. He wants to invite everyone in the world. Everyone is welcome to come and find new life through Jesus Christ. And that is always what Jesus had in mind. His offer of new life reaches all around the world. Now, in the years following Cornelius' conversion, as you continue to read through the book of Acts, the church, particularly through the ministry of Paul, and we read about his conversion last week, the church expands 1,500 miles from Jerusalem as far as Rome. And churches being planted and springing up all along the way as the gospel reaches out into different cultures and different language groups and different cities and villages and places all across the world. Because that was God's plan. God's plan for the world to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. And in the generations that followed the writing of the New Testament, the gospel has continued to spread all through the world. And so we come to the second amazing truth for us that comes out of this story in Acts 10 and 11. The church takes the good news of Jesus everywhere. That is our mission. That is the mission of the church now for 2,000 years. We take the good news of Jesus everywhere. Missionaries take the gospel to every corner of the globe today, and they have for generations and generations. I have a college friend who has served for years now with Wycliffe. Wycliffe is a mission agency that they primarily work on Bible translation for people groups, language groups that don't yet have God's Word in their own language. And so what missionaries who work with Wycliffe do is they will move into these remote parts of the world. And they will themselves learn that language that maybe very, very few people speak and that no one outside of that little group of people may know. But they live among them and they serve them and they learn the language until they have it down enough that they can then translate the Bible. And they usually start with maybe the Gospel of Luke or the Gospel of Mark, and they translate that, and then they expand out to translate other parts of the Bible. And over the course of maybe an entire lifetime of a missionary, working with one group of people, they translate God's Word so that those people, for the first time in history, can read God's Word in their own language. And it's an extraordinary work of missionary perseverance and faithfulness. There are nearly 7,000 languages spoken in the world today. And Wycliffe estimates that 2,000 of those languages, 2,000 languages today, don't have the entire Bible translated into their language yet. In fact, they estimate that there are 1.5 billion people living in the world today who still don't have access to all of God's Word in their own native language. God loves everyone. And He invites everyone to know Jesus as their Savior. And so missionaries go out doing that kind of vital work, building on the foundation of what Paul started when he was willing to go and meet with a Gentile named Cornelius. Now, we don't have to go to Asia or Africa or some remote island to live out this extraordinary truth. So we want to bring this into our church as well. And so let me share this next important truth for us, that our church welcomes everyone in the name of Jesus. Our ministries are open to anyone who would like to be a part of what we do. We desire to reach people all throughout Rockford and the surrounding communities here, and there are dozens and dozens of languages that I don't speak, but we are making an effort, particularly through the ministry that we're supporting with Pastors Mario and Patty Torres and Vida Eterna, who are reaching the Spanish-speaking community here in Rockford, and that's one of the fastest growing and largest groups of people here in our own community whose heart language, their native primary language, is not English, although many of them do speak English now, but they're able to reach them in Spanish and share the good news and invite them to be a part of that new ministry, Vida Eterna, a church plant that we hope one day will grow into its own self-supporting, growing, flourishing church ministry here in Rockford as part of the Covenant Church. We are excited to be a part of that ministry because we open our doors and we want our doors to be open to everyone who's ready to hear about Jesus Christ. Even people who don't look like us, even people who don't speak our language, everyone is welcome. Peter was raised to think that the Jewish people were God's favorites. Right? That was sort of the view of the world that many people in Jesus' time and in Peter's time understood. Everyone else they thought was unclean. Everyone else was unfit for God's love. Even after meeting Jesus, many of the early church leaders continued to think that the Savior had only come for them. But then Jesus and the Holy Spirit changed their hearts and taught them to believe that the church must welcome everyone and that we have to go to the ends of the earth and make disciples of all nations. And the early church was maybe not comfortable with that at first, but when new people came in, they thought, oh, things are going to change and they're going to speak different and dress different and they might want different music and things are going to change in our traditions and we might react that way also to some degree. We like things the way they are, and so it's tempting for us to want to keep the doors of the church closed. But the message of Jesus Christ is for everyone. And so we open up the doors of the church to the whole community, even to people different than us, people of all races, all social status, all religious backgrounds. God created a beautifully diverse world of people. And yet in our hearts, everyone is the same. Everyone desires love. Everyone desires meaning in their life. And everyone needs a Savior. And the only Savior that God has provided for this world is His Son, Jesus Christ. And thanks be to God that He has opened up the door of salvation to people like you and me. And now it's our mission to share Jesus with the world and to invite everyone to follow Him as Lord and Savior. So let's give thanks to God for that wonderful good news that is good for us, but it's also good news for everyone. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for this reminder that You want everyone included, everyone invited into Your kingdom, that Jesus came to save people of all nations. And Lord, I pray that You would help Your church here at Broadway and other congregations around our community and across our nation and all over the world, Lord, that Your church, Your mighty kingdom of God would continue to grow and expand and welcome people of all languages and all people groups, inviting them to find new life in Jesus just as we have. And we thank You for that wonderful promise and that grace that You pour out that is sufficient for me and it's sufficient for all of the people that You look down on all around this world. And so help us, Lord, as a church family to be welcoming, to open our doors to all those who are ready to receive Jesus as their Savior. Lord, we thank You for Your grace. We love You and we commit our church and all that we do to You through the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to thank you again for joining us for this time of worship, for being a part of hearing God's Word and lifting up our hearts together and in song and prayer. And again, we look forward to when we can be back together again in just a couple of weeks. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.